You might turn to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at a very well-known passage, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're going to start there anyway. But we're going to look at Christ, the oracle of God. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, I think, explain to us that that's exactly the role, one of the roles that Jesus played, where God at sundry times, divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. An oracle is indeed a spokesman. An oracle is a couple of things, but it's first of all a spokesman. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, him being the oracle of God. And we'll look at how oracle is used in both senses. So the first thing, an oracle isn't exactly a word that we might use every day or, well, maybe not even every year. But it is a word that's in the English language, been in there a long time. It's in the Bible, depending on your translation, either three or four times. And so just exactly what is it? Well, now, first thing to look at here is an English definition of this, and we refer to Mr. Webster, and he defines oracles as, among the ancients, the response of a deity or inspired priest to some inquiry. The deity who, or it refers to the deity who gave the answer, or the place where a deity might be consulted. It could be that this would refer, for example, in a proper sense, to the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple. It's also a prophetic declaration. It's also used as a prophet or person of reputed wisdom. One of the most widely known oracles of the ancient world was located at Delphi in what is today the country of Greece. Now, Delphi was located across the little body of water that creates the isthmus there in the lower part of Greece. And it was located across the little body of water from Corinth. And it was very famous. Of all the oracles there were in the old world, it was the most famous. And most of these dealt a lot of times with superstition, false gods, and a number of other things. The oracle at Delphi was said to be connected with Apollo, the god Apollo. And the interesting thing is, these oracles were located someplace where there was something unusual, you know, a cave or hot springs or something along that line. Now, the oracle at Delphi, there was a crevice, an open crevice in the earth. And as a result of that, and it was deep. It was deep, and if somebody fell in it, you wouldn't see them ever again. But there were various gases that came up out of this. And the gases were such, apparently, from what's been recorded, that people who were in the vicinity of this for any length of time began to act erratically. And, of course, to the ancient mind, that meant that they were in the process of being possessed by a god or a spirit or something. And so the Oracle of Delphi, who was always a priestess of some sort, would go in where this was at, and they had a seat in there set up at the place where all of the vapors could come up and surround her and so on. And then she would give her ecstatic utterances, and they took that as the voice of God. So there were the oracles that came from her, and she was the oracle that emanated these things. Eventually, the thing quit putting out gas and other things, and the whole thing fell out of favor. In the New Testament, Mr. Vine, in his expository dictionary and Thayer's Greek English lexicon, they both agree that oracle, which, by the way, is a diminutive of the word logos, which actually means word. So it's more in line with that kind of thing, the message, rather than a lot of times the speaker. It means a brief narrative, a statement, a divine response, or an utterance. So that's pretty much the definition of all of this. And when we think about Christ being the oracle of God, let me just say this. We see how he's the spokesman of God. So what he would be speaking then would be oracles. And he would be the oracle, because oracles have to the utterances have to have a speaker or someone who utters. And we'll look at that in just a little bit. But New Testament usage, let's look at this. The very first place is in the book of Acts chapter 7. It's where Stephen is giving a history lesson, if you will. And in verse 38, he says that this is he, now speaking of Moses, that was in the church or congregation or gathering in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively or living oracles to give unto us. Well, it's pretty easy to see, talking about, you know, the law of Moses. The law was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai. It would fit the New Testament definition and usage of this. Then if you go forward to the book of Romans, you'll find another place in Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, where it says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, that would be the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. And once again, it would be speaking of the same thing, the law. Then you move forward to the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, which says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now this is different. This is talking about the gospel being the oracles of God. The other two were about the law of Moses. Now we're over here. And since New Testament times, and the book of Hebrews would have been written rather late in New Testament writings. And so what he's hoping here, the first principles, the oracles of God, he wouldn't be talking about the Ten Commandments, you see. He'd be talking about the first principles of the gospel. That they'd been Christians long enough that they ought to be teachers, but they hadn't reached that level for whatever reason there was. And he says, unfortunately, instead of advancing in your education and in your training and understanding of the scriptures, you're still at the point where we've got to be teaching the first principles of the oracles of God. I don't know about you, but anytime I read these passages, and I mean starting about verse 11 down through verse 14, I see on the part of the Hebrew writer that there's some disappointment here. He's just disappointed with their development. Now, he explains it in a nice way, and I also think a very direct way about this, and without, I think, being insulting and so on, but I think there's disappointment here. You ought to be further along, and you're not. We need teachers, and some of you ought to have developed into teachers, and you haven't. Now, again, it could be for any number of reasons, but it hasn't happened. And as a result of this, that becomes a real obstacle in the furtherance of the gospel. But he hopes that they could get past this, and you see that later on. You see in chapter 6, verse 1, he talks about coming to a time where you can leave these oracles, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now the other place, and this depends on whatever translation you're using, is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Chances are we've heard this one quoted more than the others. The King James Version has, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God In all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Some translations will have utterances of God. Well, it'd be the same thing. An oracle is an utterance is an oracle. But if you're going to speak, you know, you need to speak as the oracles of God. A lot of times this is used in the direction of preachers. I used to hear this every so often, you know, be sure, remember that when you're speaking, you ought to be speaking the oracles or the utterances of God. And I thought that was good advice, because that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be talking about the things that are in God's Word, diving into it, bringing forth the teaching, explaining it, etc. And not be spending a lot of time in so many other things. You know, I just give you an example. And I don't remember where it was at now, but I saw something on Facebook where there was a mention that their speaker today in the morning was going to be an Army veteran. He had spent quite a while, a lifer we would say, in the military service. I don't remember what branch it was. And he was going to speak in the morning and talk about his service in the military. And I'm pro-military. I'm all for that. I have a great amount of respect for anybody who's served in the military. If I get a chance, I like to always tell them thank you for what they've done. Had a lot of relatives that served in the military. But I just thought to myself, that's all fine to listen to, but I think whenever we come together, we ought to be listening to the gospel, to the Bible, spending time there. I respect and appreciate, you know, everything that this man had done and stood for, and a lot of things he was going to say, but I'm sure that they were all, I'm not going to argue about it. But is that the oracles of God, you see? No, it's really not. And so I think that's something that ought to be emphasized, and it was a lot of times to those who were preachers, or in my case back years ago, aspiring to be a preacher. Now, here's another thing. You find that we've got these post-apostolic writers, and I've got three of them here. They were prolific writers, and they were well-known even down to this very day. So these post-apostolic writers, that means after the time of the apostles, and some of them stretching into the second century. For example, a man by the name of Ignatius, who lived from 70 to 100 A.D., that's when he did all of his writing and everything, he quoted Christ and called his teachings oracles. Another man by the name of Clement, I know that he was spent about all of his time in Rome, 92 to 101 A.D. was his high point of writings and so on, he called the Holy Scriptures, all of them, oracles, and they would be, all of them. And then another man by the name of Polycarp, who was, I think he lived to be almost 100 years old, and then I think he was burned at the stake. But Polycarp, and he would have been the latest of all of them writing, he referred to the sayings of the Lord as oracles. Now, what these individuals had to say doesn't prove that they're oracles, except to show that they understood this as well as many other people would understand. When they would be writing these things, they would be writing these things for common consumption. So they wouldn't be writing about something that would just be so unknown or mysterious or something like that, that they throw something out and nobody would know what they were talking about. No, again, it would be common knowledge and they would understand this. But they would understand this in light of what's said in the Scriptures and some of the things that we just looked at. And of course, it is something that's found in the Scriptures on several occasions. Now, I said earlier that when you look at this and consider the things that are said, you think about what an oracle meant in the first century in the broadest sense imaginable. Even with the oracle at Delphi, there was someone who was saying something. So you come down to something like this, oracles must have an oracle. And so the same word is used for both. Both of them are nouns, but one refers to the one who's giving out, and the other would refer to what's being given out. Look, no matter how you look at it, oracles have to have an oracle. Now, if there are such things as oracles of God, well, we would say, okay, so who would be the oracle? Well, God would be. But then God had spokesmen, didn't he? Well, Moses comes to mind. We looked at that. And the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses then became an oracle of God. He didn't originate this, but he was giving forth what God had given him. And then along comes Jesus and the passages that we began with in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You see that Jesus is giving forth what God has given to him. He's a spokesman for God. He's an oracle for God. So the telling must have a teller, and Jesus serves as our oracle today. We should have no other than him. And one of the things is about him prophesying. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. I began reading Deuteronomy the other day. I have no reason for this. I just thought, well, I ought to be regimenting my reading. So I thought, I think I'll read the book of Deuteronomy. And so I've been doing that. And it's been good. There's enough in there that, stimulates the mind. Chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. And verses 18 and 19, the Lord said unto me, that would be unto Moses, in verse 17, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. That'd make him an oracle, you see. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So this is what God's going to do. It tells us that he's going to provide. He's going to give his word, his will, to someone who then would in turn give it to man, the oracles of God coming through an oracle to man. You know, the last part of that, though, is telling us God's serious about this. You know, if he won't hear, it'll be required of him. I think that's kind of interesting. And, you know, you look at a lot of things in the Bible, and in the vernacular of today, there are a lot of instances in the Bible, aren't they, where God plays hardball. That's what we say today. He plays hardball. He says something, he means it, and he points out this is what it's all about. I was thinking about this the other day because I read an article about Nadab and Abihu, and that's what the man said in there. He said, now this is one instance, you know, where when God says something, he means it. And, you know, with Nadab and Abihu, I'm going to have a lesson on it sometime in the future, I hope, if I don't say too much tonight. But they offered strange, or the word might be profane. Some translations, it's unauthorized fire. That was the problem. There's been lots of attempts to argue that away as something else, but that's what happened. And I don't think that it's just coincidence or anything like that, that they offered the strange fire, and what brought about their demise? Fire. and it came out from before the Lord. And if you back up to chapter 9, after everything in Leviticus up to this point in the camp, and everything's explained and everything's set up, and they've got all the information there about sacrifices, everything to do, and everything's done. And here the animals have been killed and they've been divided up into their piece. Everything taken care of. There it is right there all on the altar. I said, fire came out. They didn't build a fire. Fire came out from the tabernacle and consumed the sacrifices. And the people there saw this. It wasn't something that was done over in a corner. I don't know how you do it in a corner. And so, in short order, here's Nadab and Abihu, and look what they do. And fire comes out and consumes them. God was playing hardball, wasn't he? Yeah. But it's not just all about Nadab and Abihu. It's so that other people will see this and understand that that's what God does. So it's serious. And he was serious there in Deuteronomy. He's serious in the New Testament too. Because this is something, the passages in Deuteronomy, that are repeated in Acts chapter 3. Look at verses 22 and 23. God truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now watch, and it shall come to pass that every soul which does not hear that prophet, that'd be Jesus, shall be destroyed from among the people. He goes on to say that, and the prophets and all, they've said other things like this. So Jesus serves as our oracle in that, like Moses. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to prophesy. And the things that he says are serious matters. Not like those other prophets over there that are standing over, you know, gases and steam and other things like that. Whether they inhale things that cause them to act erratically or whether that's just expected and it's all just an act. Not like those things over there. But this is something that's real and genuine. And you think about all the things where God has said things like this previous to this. And he means it. How about you think of other things? Well, that's, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. You know, they've almost portrayed him as some kind of a monster. Well, I think that there's cases, he wasn't a monster, but there's cases in the New Testament as well, aren't they? And there are a couple of people. What was their names now? Oh, Ananias and Sapphira. How'd that work out for them? They were lying. What happened there? Was God serious about it? I think we can find other things or evidence of this. So it's something we ought to be listening to and paying attention to. And the prophecies that come forth, the spokesman for God, the oracle for God, we need to pay attention to what Jesus says. God speaks through him. The passages that we started with in the beginning in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There on the mount, they call it the Mount of Transfiguration, God recognized him as his, God's oracle. What does it say in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5? Well, he says, this is my beloved son. He recognized him. What else? Hear ye him. You need to hear him. Why we need to hear him? He's my spokesman. He's the oracle. He's going to give to you the words that I would have him to give. And then Jesus' own admission. There was a number of passages we could look at in the book of John. But I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll just look at a couple of them. And I thought I'd pick out the ones that are the most pertinent. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8 and verse 26, Jesus said, I have many things to say, and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. Now watch. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now you go forward just a little bit to John chapter 12. And John chapter 12, now verse 48, 47, 48, that's kind of how to go about this and what happens if you don't. But then verse 49, he says, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Now one of the things right away that these two passages, and again there are others in John like this, these two passages are telling us that Jesus didn't just go out here and just make all of this up on his own. That's not the case. He's merely repeating what God wants said to man. And then this is also couched in warnings and admonitions that you'd really need to pay attention to this. And the apostles themselves pointed out on more than one occasion that they were only repeating what Jesus Christ, the oracle of God, had proclaimed. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, when Peter and John were, they were under arrest, and they were called to give answer for their actions and so on. It says in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen. What else? And heard. Where'd they hear them and who'd they hear them from? Well, we would understand that when they heard them was when they were with Jesus. And what did they hear? Well, they heard his teaching. And said, we can't do anything else but this. And when we go over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see what Paul had to say to the church at Thessalonica as he's actually commending them for their reception of them and the Word of God. They were receiving them as they were the oracles of God, and the oracles of God was what they were delivering. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so they were glad for this, and they were commending them for this. Now you think about this, and I think to myself, take your songbooks, turn to the song that's been selected. I think to myself, you know, this just differs so much from what goes on in the religious world today. In the religious world today, I don't think it's as much now as it used to be with these creeds and things like that, you know, that it come up with, and you've got to ascribe to this, and you've got to go along with what it says in this creed book or a book of doctrines, whatever they call it. Where'd those things come from? Well, they come from man. And a friend of mine said one time, here you've got the Bible, okay, and here you've got a creed book. If the creed book says less than this does, you don't need it. If the creed book says more than this does, you don't need it. If the creed book says the same thing as this does, you don't need it. So what's the conclusion? You don't need that thing at all. Something to think about, isn't it? I think that's the right way to do it. We need God's word is what we need. Jesus himself said this. Wait a minute, before I get to that. Not so much creeds anymore today, but there's been an increase in the last few years of these modern day revelations. And I mean even by members of the church. There are people that, well, they can go to God with in prayer and they get their answers. And their answers, now, I mean, they're saying that God's speaking to them. And they mean directly. If they don't mean directly, then I can't understand English. But that's what they mean. Now, I believe God answers prayer, and I believe God answers prayer, again, in different ways and so on. And I don't know what comes next after this. But again, what do we need modern-day revelations for? Has God got something new to tell us? What did He do? What did He say? He's not coming back again? Is that perhaps... What is it that would be different and new? Again, I think it would be the same as creep. If a modern-day revelation says less, or if it says more, or if it says the same thing, we don't need that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 15, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You got ears to hear? There's the word. Listen to it. Listen to anything else. And what, not just to listen to it. That's not what he meant, just hear it. But to hear it and to believe it and then to follow it. That's what an oracle gives an oracle for, the utterance, so that it can be followed. That's what Moses did on Mount Sinai. That's what Jesus does today. Is there one here tonight that would lay hold unto the Word of God and be obedient to it, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of sins? We'd be happy to help you tonight to be baptized and become a child of God. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.